Well, let's turn to the book of Philippians tonight, and I'm glad that you're here. Looking forward to getting into the Word again this afternoon. Philippians chapter 2, we've been going through the book of Philippians. We've worked our way up to verse 12 of chapter 2, and so I've entitled the message, Salvation That Works. Don't confuse that with works salvation, all right? And we're going to look at the verse and what it says and what it doesn't say here this afternoon, but looking tonight at verse 12 and 13, Philippians 2, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," here I'll stop. I hear pages turning, so let's pause a second. Sorry, I got going. All right, now I don't hear any. Philippians 2, let's start in verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let's pray, ask the Lord to bless our time this afternoon. Lord, we're thankful to be in your house. I'm thankful for those who have come. And Lord, just thankful for the good and kind spirit in our church family. And it's good to sing those songs that we love. And Lord, we just pray that the songs that we sing and everything that we do would honor and please you. And Lord, that everything we would do would draw us closer to you. Help us this afternoon as we look into your word now and to understand the truth of these verses and to properly apply them to our life. Well, thank you for it. I would appreciate and I would pray for your help in preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our passage starts with the word wherefore, which when you see wherefore again, last week our text also started with the word wherefore, which is a word that just means because or for some reason. And so this verse is all the things that are going to follow are necessitated by the things we've already studied. So in verse 12, he's telling them that they should work out their own salvation. And why should they do that? Well, wherefore, it points back to the things that we've already learned. So just recall the last few verses that we've learned, maybe back to verse number 6, talking about Jesus, where it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So again, we study that verse, but it means that Jesus was God, and it wasn't even out of it wasn't anything strange for him to understand he was the person of God. Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so because of what Christ did, then he can expect us to serve, to work. When I use the word work this afternoon and I talk about our works, what I'm talking about is our service to the Lord, the things that we would do to serve the Lord. And why is he deserving of our work? Why is he deserving of our service? Well, it's because he saved us. He went to the cross, God in the flesh, died in our place, went to the cross, humbled himself, became obedient unto death. I want you to notice that Jesus gave us an example being obedient unto death. And in our passage here in verse 12, obedience is the key issue here when we're serving the Lord. So again, we have this great example put out before us that the Lord served us by going to the cross and dying for us. I could read you a number of verses that speak of the great sacrifice that Jesus made when he went and he gave his life for you and I. And he gave his life so that we could be saved. He took our sin to the cross. He died in our place. He did all of that for us. And the Bible describes that like this, that he would purchase us. We are the purchased possession, the Bible calls us. Why are we purchased, or what are we purchased with? Well, we have been purchased by his own blood. And it reminds me, this passage and the idea that Paul is trying to convey here reminds me of what Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 12. So I just want to read to you, and you know these verses are very familiar, but it says in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So there Paul is saying, and I know you're familiar with the verse, but what he's saying is we ought to give our lives a living sacrifice. So Christ gave his life as a sacrifice. we are to give our lives as a living sacrifice. So I could ask you the question, and maybe you, if you take notes, we'll fill in the blank here. What could Jesus ask of you that would be unreasonable for him to ask? What could Jesus ask of you that could be unreasonable for him to ask? Good. Some of you are shaking your heads. You know what the answer is? Nothing, right? So he gave him being God, righteous and holy and perfect, died, gave his life for me. So it's completely reasonable for me, sinful man, to give him anything up to and including my life. That's reasonable. It's reasonable because he did it for me. And so the Bible describes, or Paul says there in Romans chapter 12, the things that God asks of us, the service that he asks us to do, us presenting our, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means that, you know, I may not be called to martyrdom. Now, I just said, if I am, it's reasonable. It's reasonable that I would die for Christ. If that situation ever came up, you say, well, would I be willing? I don't know. But if it happens, we'll see, right? But we should be, because it's reasonable. But for most of us, the Lord hasn't, especially living where we live and the freedoms that we have, we are called to live to a life of a living sacrifice, which means we're to give up our life and do what he wants us to do. So the mantra of the world is to chase your dreams and follow your passions and do what you want to do and basically get everything out of this life that you possibly can. Jesus is, Paul says, beseeching means begging. He's asking that you would give him your life and saying it is a reasonable service. So now here in Philippians chapter number 2, what Paul is encouraging them to do is to work out their own salvation. Again, it has to do with our works. It has to do with our service to the Lord. And it's a personal journey. He says, work out your own salvation. So I just pause. When I see Paul say something like your own, it's just a good time to pause and just be looking inward at yourself. We're pretty good when we hear a message at thinking about our husband, aren't we, wives? Look at some of our wives, right? Yeah. Nudging them. You ever get an elbow in church, husbands? Okay, husbands do the same thing, right? And he's talking to you. No, let's look at ourselves. Work out your own salvation. This is your personal journey with the Lord. So Paul is essentially telling them that they need to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's reasonable because Christ went and suffered for us. It's reasonable. Now, in verse 12, it's interesting what he says. He says, as ye have always obeyed, again, it's a matter of obedience, whether we're going to do it or not. But he says, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We'll get to that phrase in just a second. But he says here, it's really interesting what he says. Sometimes Paul speaks to us like we're his children. Y'all ever get that when you're reading the Bible? And actually several times he would refer to a certain group of people as his children. And this is the idea he's trying to convey. He's saying, I understand that you were obeying the Lord and serving the Lord in my presence. He's like, when I was there, you know, if the Apostle Paul was here, we'd all be on our best behavior, wouldn't we? And we'd all be serving, we'd be doing all this stuff. He's like, now, much more, now that I'm gone, now is the time to serve. It's kind of like, and again, I said this morning, one of the reasons I talk about kids so much is because that's just the life I'm in. You know, one of these days when I'm in retirement, I'll talk about that a lot, but I'm not there yet, right? I'm in that kid zone. And so what we're trying to do as parents with our children is, listen, they're obedient to the things of God now, more or less, because of me. Does that make sense? Well, why do my kids go to church right now? Because I make them. You say, well, that's cruel. Whatever. You think what you want. But yeah, I make them go to church. You know what the retention rate for kids staying in church, though, is? You don't want me to tell you. It's awful. The vast majority of kids, once they get their own freedom, don't stay in church. I don't know the number. I should have looked it up. I've seen it actually this week because I was reading a book and it referenced it. But I can't remember what the number is, so I won't quote it. But it's the vast majority of young people raised in church, raised in good homes and Christian homes that don't end up going to church. You know what Paul is saying here? He's like, you have got to decrease your dependence upon me and increase your dependence upon God. You've got to you've got to work and serve God on your own. Now that I'm gone, now that I'm not there, it's even more important that you cling to the Lord and that you grow in Him. It's the same thing that we try to teach at home. Every day as our kids get older, they should be less and less dependent upon me. Okay, they should be able to do a few more things for themselves this year than they could last year. And it is a blessing as a parent when kids like reach certain milestones. You know, in our house, we're past the diapers. Praise the Lord is what my wife would say. We're past the diapers. So I didn't change a whole lot of diapers the last few years because our last two kids were girls and just got weird. So I just like let her do the diapers for the most part. But anyway, when they got to that age where they don't have to do that, man, praise the Lord. They're a little less dependent, you know, upon us. And that's how we should be as we grow. We should be more and more independent. From our human physical leaders. Not that we're not supposed to be in church or we're not supposed to serve, because this is written to His beloved, the church. But I'm just saying, as we increase our walk with the Lord, we would be more dependent upon God and less dependent upon someone else telling us to serve God. Does that make sense? So again, if Paul is there with them, there's no problem with obedience or them serving the Lord because Paul's there. But he's like, now that I'm gone, it's extremely important that you continue working your personal journey with God. So if we were to put you on a desert island with nothing but your Bible, you should continue your journey with the Lord. Now, I'm so thankful God has given us a church. He's given us spiritual authorities. He's given us all those things. I'm so thankful for those things. But I'm telling you, it's not the natural thing. And it's a very sad thing when there's a Christian that's been going to church their whole life but has not nurtured the walk with God that they personally should have. They haven't personally sought the Lord or grown in Him. They're essentially just relying on others to kind of fill in the blanks of their Christian life. That's not how it's supposed to be. We are supposed to be growing and serving. So in verse 12, he's really just saying, in some way or another, look, listen, when you were there, you were obedient. Now that I'm not there, keep serving the Lord. And he uses the words work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want to clarify, first of all, what he is not saying. He's speaking to the beloved. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the saints assembled in Philippi. So we've already established these are saved people. These are people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And so he's not telling them, now, if you want to be accepted of God, if you want to make it to heaven someday, you better start working. Because the clear teaching of Scripture is salvation by grace through faith, not of works. There's not one person who has ever gotten to heaven, and there's not one person who will ever get to heaven on their own merits. Okay, it's very clear in the Scriptures. We cannot earn our salvation. So any attempt to earn our salvation or gain our salvation or deserve our salvation or even gain favor with God is denied in the Scriptures. Over and over and over again, we are told that it is a gift, that it is given to us, that we are saved by His grace. So there's tons of examples in the Scriptures, but Adam and Eve are a good example. First sinners, first ones to try to cover up their sin by works. Right? What do? They make those aprons. They try to hide from God. God comes to them. That's not enough. What does He do? Well, He gives them coats of skins. Where did the skins come from? We got to do a little reasoning here. Something had to die. And so what he was doing is he's picturing, you can't do this thing. You're on your own. You can't cover up your own sin. You're not accepted of me by your good works. It takes a sacrifice. And of course, those lambs picturing the sacrifice of Jesus. Later on, we have Cain and Abel. And they're supposed to come before the Lord, and they've been given instruction what to do. And Cain brings the very best thing he can offer God. And the Bible says God did not respect his offering. Now, it's not because it wasn't good. It was the best. And it was at a time when, I mean, they're just fresh out of the garden. I know the curse is there, but I'm just telling you, Cain could have made a pretty good tray of goods to give to God. And it wasn't good enough because all the things we do will never be good enough to gain God's favor. That is the whole reason that Jesus had to come and do it for us. We can talk about the Tower of Babel. Well, let's just make a tower up to God. Not going to work. Even the Ethiopian eunuch who was hearing the word of God and trying to understand it, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip, you know what Philip did? He said, "If thou believest, if thou believest, if you'll get saved, then I'll take you down here to the baptism tank." You know why? Because baptism is a work. It's something that we do. We're not saved by our baptism. It's something that we do after we get saved. So after the eunuch believed, then they stopped the chariot. He was saved, and then they went down and they got baptized. So salvation is always of grace and not of works. So if you're in the room today, because I just try to say this every time I preach, and especially when I preach on this type of thing, it's important to just ask the question, what are you trusting in for your salvation? What are you trusting in? When you die, we all understand when we die, we're going to go to one of two places. It doesn't happen this way, and so I don't want to confuse you. It's not that we all die and arrive at the gate of heaven, and someone's standing there asking us some questions and then is going to allow us in or not. That is not how it works. Okay, the rich man died, and he opened his eyes in hell. It's just like that. And Lazarus, when he died, he opened his eyes in Abraham's bosom in heaven. That's how it works. Absent with the body is present with the Lord. So there's not this weird time where you got to walk up to the gate, as is in all the cartoons in the paper, you know, and talk to they always say St. Peter. I don't even know where they get that. But they talk to Peter. But listen, that's not how it is. But listen. If someone were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Your answer will reveal what you're counting on. If you're saying, oh, why should I go to heaven? Well, it's because I've been going to church my whole life. Or if your answer is, well, I got baptized. Or if your answer is, my parents were Christians and I've always been a good person. Or if your answer is, you know, I've done a lot of good and a lot of charity on this earth to try to be a good example. All of those are wrong answers. They're all wrong answers. Are all those good things? Sure. It's good to be raised in church. It's good to get baptized. It's good to be a good example. All those are good things. The problem is the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're not good enough. Why? They're tainted by sin. So the only acceptable answer when you, again, this won't happen. You're not going to get to answer this question. But if you were, the only acceptable answer is I'm trusting fully in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. That's the only acceptable answer. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and he basically was telling Jesus, look, I've done all these laws since I was this age. I've kept the law. It's crazy. Here's what's crazy. Jesus doesn't even argue with him. He's like, you know, I think you have. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, well, I tell you what, go sell everything you got, come back and follow me. Now, he's not telling him the way to heaven is to sell stuff and be charitable. He's telling him, you need to give up everything you're trying to do and come to me with nothing. Then I can save you. It's not because you did all these good works. It's not because you kept the law or kept all these different things from your childhood up, or even the fact that you would give your stuff to charity. It's that you would come to me and trust in me alone for salvation. So when we talk about working out our own salvation, we're not talking about working hard in this life and hoping when we get to heaven we've done enough to be accepted of God. No one gets to heaven that way. But the Bible does say, I talked about those parentheses this morning. We're in like the fourth one now, okay? A related doctrine is the doctrine of eternal security. You cannot reconcile salvation by grace with the idea of losing your salvation. Those two things. So folks who would say, you know, I believe God saves you by grace, by gift, by his son Jesus Christ with no works, but if you sin or you do something wrong, you'll lose your salvation. Those two things are not actually compatible logically. Why is that? Well, because if I'm expected to work to keep my salvation, You understand, that goes back to that whole work salvation thing. If I'm expected to do something to maintain my salvation, then it's not actually a gift. You've probably received a gift like that. Someone's given you something and it became a maintenance problem. That's not a gift, is it? Someone gives you an old beater car that basically doesn't run. They just gave you a job. They didn't give you a gift. You know, and that's not salvation. God doesn't give us salvation by grace. Oh, here's this free gift. Now, don't mess it up. You can't mess it up because you never worked for it. I spoke to a couple one time, and they were it's just this weird conversation. I may have shared this in here because it just always stuck out to me, but their pastor had described to them that salvation is like a donut. Have I shared this in here? Oh, good. And so when you get saved, you're in the middle of the donut. And every time that you sin, you just get a little further from the middle of the donut. And by this time, I'm sitting there at my desk, and I'm going, what are we talking about here? The donut? I'm good with donuts, but I don't so you see any of them in the Bible. So every time you sin, you just get a little further out until eventually you just fall off the donut. And then you need to be saved again. And I thought, well, how do you know when you fell off the donut? No, it's a legitimate question. How do you know? How do you know when that next sin is the one that all of a sudden I need to be saved? God's grace was good enough for these first nine, but on that 10th one, I went off the edge. That's not logical. That's not biblical. In fact, it's silly. That's just the idea that we're taking back control of our salvation, working for our salvation. I don't know why man wants to do that when God's made it free, but I'm telling you, everything in the world except for this book teaches that. Everything in the world except for this book teaches that you must work for your salvation. You better do this much a penance, or you better give this much in the offering, or you better be a member of this church or whatever. All these different world religions tell you work, work, work to be accepted of God. That's not Bible. That's what separates Christianity from the rest of the world, is that God did the work for us. I asked that lady, and I know I've shared this in here because when I start talking about eternal security, I always bring this up. I asked her, I said, how many sins would it take to fall off the donut? She couldn't tell me. I told her, I know the answer. It's one. One. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, how many sins did God allow before he banished them? One. When Lucifer was trying to elevate himself above God, how many chances did Lucifer get? One. Jesus said, if we have offended or broken one part of the law, we are guilty of all. A sinner is a sinner. This is, sometimes we don't like to think like this, but if I tell one lie, I've just become a what? A liar. Yeah, a liar. Well, don't call me a liar. That's rude, right? I guarantee you in my life I've lied. One sin, we're a sinner. So again, it's not dependent upon us. I'm so grateful that when Jesus died, all of my sin, past, present, and future, was on that cross. It was all future to him. I say that a lot because we get hung up in, well, I got saved when I was 8. What about the sin when I was 9 and 10? It was all future to him when he died. He paid for it all in salvation. So we know some verses. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at that verse. You're in Philippians. So just look at that verse. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and just look at this. The next verse that we see is this. So we're not saved of works. It's not like we're gaining anything with God when we work. But verse 10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has ordained something about those who would be saved, and it is that they were saved not by works, but to works. All right? So he's saved us so that we can serve him. Look over to the book of Titus. I really love how Titus says it, or rather how Paul says it to Titus in this letter, Titus chapter 3. Same thing, and actually the theme of Titus is good works. It's in every chapter. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 1, I think it's verse 16. Now in chapter 3, we see where it says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it cannot be more clear than that. Paul tells Titus, not by works of righteousness. Stop trying to act like your good stuff that you're doing is going to get you into heaven. It's not going to work. Not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now, by the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that being justified, that's that idea of being made right. So that being saved by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So He spent now 3 verses telling us we are saved, we are justified, we are made ready for heaven by mercy, by grace, by Christ. Now, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You know what that word, those words affirm constantly means? He's telling Titus, here's some stuff I'm about to tell you. You need to preach constantly. You need to preach all the time. What is it? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So again, even in that statement, that encouragement to preach about good works, he says, those that have believed in God, those who are already saved, here's what you tell them, maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. So I want to give you an example. And I was actually thinking about this, and then I remembered where we lived, and I got pretty excited about my example, but you're not going to be as excited because no one's ever as excited as the preacher. So I started by thinking about a honeycomb. And let's just say that I went and I bought a tree, and I don't know why you'd buy a tree, but I bought a tree, and in that tree was a honeycomb. Now listen, I already own the honeycomb, right? I just bought it. But if I want honey out of that honeycomb, you understand it's going to take, I don't know what it's going to take. I think it would take some smoke, getting rid of the bees. It would take some work getting into that honey. So just because I own it doesn't mean I've got everything out of it that I want. So I started thinking, you know what a better example for Gillette, Wyoming is? A coal mine, right? Why didn't that come to mind, right? And so I thought, you know, what if I went over here and I bought a chunk of land, and then I discovered there's coal. There's coal in there. Well, that's gold around here, isn't it? More or less. But you understand, just because I own the mine, it doesn't mean it takes work to get the coal out of the ground. It takes much more work than I even know. I haven't even visited. I want to go walk through the plant, see what that's all about, because I know it takes work. So Christ, just again, I know it's a silly example, and honestly, I've even thought through some of my examples, and I could poke a few holes in it, but what I'm trying to illustrate is this. When I got saved, I was purchased by God. My life is now His. It's my reasonable service. It's my reasonable service to give Him my life. He's purchased me. I'm His purchased possession. I'm going to be in heaven with Him forever and eternity because I am His. He bought me on the day that He saved me. But what is He getting out of my life? Now that I'm His, what is He getting out of my life? Is He getting any coal out of me? Is He getting any honey out of me? I mean, because we're not saved to sit. We're not saved to just, you know, kind of, I think sometimes we look at our salvation as like a ticket out of hell. And thankfully, in some ways it is, although it's hard to minimize it to just that. God wants us, He wants to get His will out of our lives. It can't even, you can't even start, that can't even, it's not even a possibility until you are saved. But once you're saved, he wants you to serve because he wants the, he wants his, as we follow him, as we grow, as we become more Christ-like, as we work his will, or actually rather, as the verse says in just a second, as he works his will through us, he mines out good out of our life. It's not for our glory. It's not so that we're more saved. It's to glorify him. Notice what it says. Oh, I've turned to Ephesians. Go back to Philippians. Or actually forward. Go forward to Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice that it is God that is doing the work. So God wants to see fruit come out of our lives. Now, I use the example of honey or coal. The Bible often uses the word fruit. He wants to be able to harvest fruit out of our lives. He wants the fruit of our spirit, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives. He wants the fruit of souls and salvation coming out of our lives. How does that happen? It happens when we serve him. Too many of us, though, are content to let him save us and just say, well, good enough. I'm saved. I'm going to church. I'm going to try to be a good person, whatever the case. But we're content to let others do most of the serving. You know, that's not... And this really should be looked at under the context of a church. That's not how it's supposed to be. God didn't save any sideliners in Christianity. He didn't save any people to sit on the sidelines. And so I started thinking about, you know, I gotta try to get examples to hit everybody. So here comes another one. Sports. Who likes sports? This is bad. This is not going over well. One person, Steve, we'll just go have coffee after this. But, you know, you can have all the talent in the world assembled on a field. Without a coach, you got nothing. If everyone is out there on that field and they're all trying for their own glory to do their own thing, you will not win the game. You need a coach. And by the way, really great talent is coachable. It's people who have sort of mad skills, but they're willing to be told, you run this way, that way, the other way, and they're coachable. And so it's like, you know, you got your play caller, and then the 11 guys on the field, they are only responsible for their little route. They're only responsible for what they're supposed to do. I remember in football as a junior hire, and is like, your job on this play is to block that guy. That's all I had to worry about. Just block that one guy. And what I learned is if everyone on our team did their one job, we did pretty good. But it just takes a few on the team to not do their job or to do something different than what the coach wanted them to do. You know, they're kind of calling their own audibles or whatever. And all of a sudden, the thing's a disaster. And it doesn't matter how much talent you have, you're not working as a team. We could go to several passages in the New Testament. Ephesians has some good ones where it talks about the church in this way. And listen, God's the play caller. He's the one that gives the gifts. He's the one that says, this is who I've made you, and this is what my will is for your life. And if we all just sort of accomplish the job God's given us, especially within a church context, this same thing works in the home. It works everywhere. But if we all just do our jobs, fruit happens. Good works happens. God gets the good out of us and the glory out of us. But not every Christian is coachable. Not every Christian is coachable. I found this. Human beings don't like to be told what to do. Is that a surprise to anybody in here? We do not like to be told what to do. But ladies and gentlemen, this life is not about us. I know the world, I know what they say, you know, go out, do. there's going to be a lot of people in this world that do everything they wanted to do, and they go out and they chase their dreams and they fulfill all the things they wanted to fulfill. They're going to get to heaven and have major regrets because they burned up their life on themselves and not on Him. And He says, no, 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 work out your own salvation. You, that salvation I've given you, work. Serve. With fear and trembling, serve. No one will regret serving the Lord. So, we're doing it for His glory. Notice it says in verse 13, and to do of His good pleasure. Verse 13 is incredible. For it is God that worketh in you. You know, my job is basically just to be obedient. It's just to be obedient. It's God that will do the work. And if we do that, it will be to His good pleasure. It will be to His glory. And that's what it's all about. I'm going to read you one more verse, and then we're going to close. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about, have you ever had one of those days where you just felt like you were doing a lot, but then at the end of the day, you said, man, I got nothing accomplished today. How many of y'all, that's like every Monday, okay? Yeah, I mean, that seems like very often we're just putting in a lot of energy. And at the end of the day, it's like, man, I didn't get anything done today. I've had some days like that the last couple of weeks. I won't bore you with them. But just a lot of movement, but no real stuff getting done. And those days are so frustrating. I don't want my Christian life to be like that, where I'm just sort of bustling through life. I'm going with what the world wants me to do, and I'm keeping myself very busy, but will one day get to heaven and go, man, I really didn't accomplish much for God. You know what it says there? With much fear and trembling. When a Christian is told to act in fear and trembling, it always reminds us of the judgments that are coming. The fact that we will be held accountable for how we serve God. We're not going to get to heaven. He's not going to compare our bank accounts. He's not going to compare our worldly skills or accolades. He's not going to compare how smart we are according to the world and all that. It's just going to be, did we serve Him or not? Did we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, or did we not? How much honey is God getting out of that honeycomb? Lord, we are thankful that You've saved us. I thank You that the teaching of the Scripture is clear, and I thank You that, Lord, we're not responsible for our own salvation and that we cannot work our way to heaven. But help us not to over or underestimate the value of good works after we're saved. And the fact that we need to be giving our time, giving our energy, and giving our service to You, Lord. I know we won't regret it if that's how we live our life, but I'm just telling You, in my life, Lord, I can point to a lot of areas where I could do better. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help us to serve You because it is reasonable. It's not unreasonable for you to ask. And Lord, we love You. And we pray for Your help in this. We pray as we go out today that You would bless us. I pray You'd bless our people. And I pray You'd give everyone a good week. And Lord, as we look forward to our revival services next week, we just pray that Your hand of blessing would be upon all of it. Lord, be with Brother Denson as he's traveling up here. We just pray that You would keep him safe on the road. And Lord, just keep him safe in his travels. We pray that You would be with him as he prepares messages and studies and praise concerning what he'll preach here. And we just pray that all of it would glorify You. But Lord, I pray You'd convict hearts, convict my heart, speak to me through this meeting. And so, Lord, we look forward to it with anticipation. We pray Your blessing on it. Again, go with us today. We'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.